Good morning. Look at all you lovebirds out there. Remember last week we talked about healthy marriages, and we talked about how Christ's love shining forth in our marriages. So I believe by faith I'm looking at a bunch of lovebirds out there who are continuing to grow in their marriages and grow in their love for one another. Well, today we'll see a continuation in our call to walk out a love for God, as we consider some other relationships, such as those in the home and in the workplace. Our sermon today is entitled, God-Honoring Relationships. The scripture verses we will look at this morning contain some very practical advice, and they are straightforward and easy to understand. But make no mistake, because heeding these verses are life-changing in your relationships. God's counsel will highly bless your families and your workplaces. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 9. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instructions of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. So God-honoring relationships, we're starting off looking in the home, and the first command here is simple. Children are to obey their parents. Now, the word obey is the Greek word hupakuo, and it means to listen attentively and to heed or conform to command or authority. The particular word used here for children is the word technon. It's not actually a commonly used term in Greek, and it's noted to be a very formal term, most often used with spiritual connotations. Now, if you do a word study, you will realize that the use of technon in the Bible denotes a person whom lives in full dependence of God the Father and has a trusting, childlike attitude of heart that gladly submits and draws guidance from Him. So spiritually speaking, this relates to being a child of God that is willing to be transformed into His likeness. Children, treat your parents with respect and understand that they have much guidance to offer you. Be sure to check the attitude of your heart to contain a gladness for their help. Surrender any rebellious attitudes or actions and recognize the blessing of needing to heed submission and instructions. Now, once again, thinking about this from a spiritual perspective between you and God, you and God the Father, that is, your submission to His instructions is a tremendous blessing for your life. Do you realize that? Your submission to God the Father's instructions is a blessing in your life. Be a willing participant in the transforming work that needs to take place in your life by understanding the need for obedience. It's interesting to note that Christians normally divide the Ten Commandments into the first four directed towards God and the last six directed towards their fellow man. But the Jews divide the commandments into two sets of five, seeing the call to honor your father and mother as more of a duty towards God than a duty towards man. Yes, for children to obey their parents in the Lord will likely please them, but ultimately it pleases the Lord. It shows your obedience to Him. Now, if you happen to have a child or a parent whom is difficult to relate to, please consider your ultimate obedience to the Lord and treat them in ways that will honor God. Point 1B is parents are called to be teachers. Parents, you have a heavily implied responsibility here to teach and instruct your children. Raising up children to learn obedience is one of the most important jobs you have. Now, if you want a more direct statement regarding this role, you can consider Proverbs 22:6. I know many of you know it by memory. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. See, we don't need to teach our children how to disobey because it comes naturally. It's essential that parents, however, teach their children about obedience, how to obey. Faithful teaching of obedience includes foundational instructions regarding what is right and wrong according to God's standards in the Holy Bible, and by also pointing out the blessings or consequences that result from our actions. Now, when a parent faithfully teaches what it's right to be obedient to God, they are blessing their child to grow up understanding, how then do I please God? How then do I obey God? And we must train our children to do what is right, even when they don't understand everything or don't feel like doing it. The same is true spiritually speaking. We don't always understand God's ways. We don't always understand why God asks us to do certain things and not to do other things. And yet, as we do it out of instructions and obedience to His Word, we are truly blessed. A godly parent will not only teach God's Word to their children, but will encourage them to become sensitive in responding to the Holy Spirit's leading. And the importance here is that there needs to be an inward and heart-fueled relationship with God. Again, an inward and heart-fueled relationship with God, not just a mechanical, external response of obedience. We are to teach about God's desire for relationship with our children and not just leave them with a heritage of customs, ethics, and religiosity. Now, at the same time, let's make sure to note that obedience and the heeding of the leading of the Holy Spirit does not require us to have an emotional response. Remember, obedience is about listening intently and then conforming regardless of how we feel about it. Now, spiritually speaking, this is a reflection of how we are to listen to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, which is always in perfect conformity with God's Word, and then we are to walk out obedience. We are to walk out obedience regardless of our feelings or natural inclinations. See, since disobedience is what comes naturally, we need to know that walking in obedience to God will sometimes go completely against our grain. We will not want to listen. We will not want to obey. Sometimes heeding God's word will be in opposition to our natural emotions. Parents, you must realize that God has given you a job to teach and also model what it means to walk out obedience to God rather than being led by emotion or natural reactions. And this obedience to God is reflected to your children in how you treat your spouse, through your treatment of church leaders, through your obedience to government authorities. Ultimately, it's your own personal relationship with Jesus being walked out in your life and how you are responding to the Holy Spirit's leading that will make a lasting impact to your children. So teach your children and model it for them that God wants their obedient cooperation. He is not asking for their emotional agreement. He's not asking for their opinions. He's not asking for their natural responses. He's asking for their obedient cooperation. So while it's the job of the child to obey, and as it's the job of the parent to teach, and to be a godly role model, we can ask ourselves the question, well, what can we expect when a child faithfully obeys and when a parent is faithfully teaching? Well, one of the things we're told to expect here is point C, is that God promises to bless those who walk in obedience. Verses 2 and 3, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Now, you'll notice this statement is in quotes. It's a reference back to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16, where God promised to bless the obedience of the children of Israel. You know, it's wonderful to note that obedience and blessing go hand in hand. Now, we also see this all throughout Scripture, that whenever the people of Israel obeyed God, their lives were full of peace and joy. And when they disobeyed, there was chaos and brokenness. The promise here is that when we walk in accordance to God's will, we will receive the blessings that such obedience to Him brings forth. And family relationships are no exceptions. You know, there is a taste so bitter between a child and a parent who are not getting along. But where there is a healthy, harmonious relationship according to God's plans, there is an overwhelming blessing of sweetness that emits forth. What a wonderful blessing to have God's peace amidst our families. You know, maybe you are walking through some family circumstances where relationships right now are very challenging. Perhaps they're highly strained, perhaps even non-existent at this time. We can be encouraged to be mindful of Romans chapter 12, verse 18, which reads, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." If there is brokenness in your family, make sure to be personally listening to and honoring God. And if brokenness still persists, then keep praying, be found waiting upon the Lord, and be trusting that He has the power, the ability, and the desire to bring the much-needed healing forth. God desires our families to receive His blessings, so let's heed His counsel. Let's be sure to be walking in unity with Him. Secondly, this morning, God-honoring relationships, we're going to take a look at the role of a good father. The role of a good father. In a few weeks from now, it's Father's Day, or is that next week or the 16th? 16th. A couple weeks from now is Father's Day, and you know, we'll get a little bit of a heads up here right now of what does a good father look like according to God's Word. And as we discussed last week, God has given the fathers the responsibility to lead their homes and to give themselves up in love. Just like how Christ is head over the church and gave Himself up for us. So it's only natural that the fathers get some extra insight here in how God wants to go about their leadership responsibilities. So Father, since you are accountable to the Lord for your family, be sure to keep a very close heartbeat on what's going on in your family. Be a very involved and active father. You know, we all have probably seen some of those sitcoms or where the father's aloof and he is just doesn't have a clue what's going on. And is that my kid? Is that not my kid? And fathers, you are to really know what's going on in the home. Have a close heartbeat and connection of what's happening in the home. Be an involved, active father. So here's some insight for you. Point 2A, be your children's biggest cheerleader. Verse 4, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Do not exasperate your children. The word exasperate means to irritate intensely, infuriate, provoke. Exasperation is a natural result when a parent expresses such things as negativity, unnecessary rigidity, demanding or harsh words, overcriticalness, unrealistic expectations, favoritism, inconsistency, hypocrisy. Fathers, you must come against any of your own sinful tendencies, and yes, we all have sinful tendencies. We must come against them. We must resist opportunities that will provoke or encourage our children towards rebellion. These can be unhelpful responses, unachievable expectations, harsh treatment, favoritism. We can remember back to Joseph for that lesson. Or words that are hurtful, etc. All these things will negatively impact your children. Now, ultimately, your children do choose their own actions, and they must answer for the condition of their heart. But the point here is that fathers have a tremendous amount of power, influence, and ability, which, if used improperly, can actually lead our kids directly down the path of sin. We have much influence, fathers. Now, children, obviously, or maybe sometimes it isn't so obvious to us as we're going about parenting, but children don't need our constant nitpicking. They don't need us to point out every single way they are not perfect and to discourage them in their failures and immaturities. Let's be reminded today that they need a dad and a mom that are supportive, that are loving, that are patient, who encourage them with God's word, and whom speak life into them. Are you speaking life into your children? A Christian parent should never respond in ways that will foster the natural rebellion that children have inside of them. Father, since we are responsible to God for what goes on in our homes, perhaps this could also be that many times we're not as sensitive or as gentle as our wives either. We can have the tendency to be the ones who really need this correction, who really need this reminder, that we are not to be the one who brings discouragement into our children's lives. We are rather called to be the team leader who is cheerleading our children on, who is faithfully, patiently, and lovingly pointing them towards honoring the Lord Jesus. Don't exasperate. Help and encourage. Now, I read a study a while back that stated that the average father in North America spends a little less than 5 minutes a day in direct communication with their child. And of that 5 minutes, it was revealed that over 85% of that time was spent this way: addressing errors, pointing out failures to meet expectations, giving reminders of tasks that haven't been done. The same study went on to point out that it takes an average of 13 encouragements to overcome just one discouragement. Colossians 3:21, fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. You know, based upon such information in North America, it seems that we are very likely living in a society where our children are not getting the encouragement they need, I'll say especially from their fathers. They may have fathers with good intentions who work hard to pay the bills, but our children nonetheless need their fathers to speak life into them. Fathers, are we spending enough time lifting up our children? Are we helping them in their weaknesses and struggles? Are we building relationships with them and having heart-to-hearts with them? Are we encouraging them to do what is right? Are we cheerleading them on to succeed in honoring the Lord? Now, fathers, a simple reality may be that maybe it's time to put much less into our hobbies, into our careers, and much more time, effort, and focus into building healthy relationships with our children. They need our support. They need our encouragement. And you know, if you think about it, they are far more valuable than money, toys, even our rest. They're far more valuable. You know, time goes way too fast. I know some of you who are older remind me that all the time. I agree with you. Time goes very fast. We only have a short window to invest in our children before they become adults. So invest faithfully, invest wisely, invest with much purpose and much focus. So fathers, let's speak gently to our kids when they are found in error. Let's be sure to make a habit of pointing out the things they do well instead of what they didn't do. Let's also not allow days to go by where we don't say something uplifting and spiritually meaningful from our heart to their heart. Let's be patient, forgiving. We need to realize that our children don't have our same experience yet. They may repeat some of the immature and dumb decisions that we also made. Will we be patient with them? Will we encourage them? Will we offer a hand to help them up? Remember, it's your job to help them. Be diligent in addressing your words and actions. You know, a helpful tip for us is that we can go to our number one helpmate to our wives, and we can ask, how is our communication being interpreted and received amidst the rest of the family? I know that's at times that's helped me. And Julia's mentioned, well, that seemed a little bit too intense. Like, oh, I didn't mean it that way. And that's something that I can correct and make sure that I communicate in ways that are helpful and in ways that I'm assessing how it's being received by my children. Again, let's not be demanding supervisors. Let's not be critical coaches. Let's be faithful, loving, patient cheerleaders. You know, such a father is of great help and great worth to his children. Now, on that note, point 2B this morning is, fathers, your children need you to give them godly discipline. See, cheerleading doesn't mean we forgo discipline. It's important for fathers to realize that discipline is a necessary godly ingredient to parenting. But just like most things, once again, why and how we do it is very key. From my personal perspective, it seems that our society understands discipline at being looked at almost wrong and unhelpful nowadays. It's, in a sense, it's almost like, well, if you discipline your child and you have rules and consequences for them, well, that's unloving. Well, that couldn't be further from the truth. The Bible teaches that it's actually the child who is not disciplined, who misses out and is not being treated properly. Now follow around that child who never received discipline from their father or mother the past 15 years, and then you tell me how things are going next to a child who understands rules, guidelines, correction, consequences. Fathers, your kids don't need a cool dad. They need a father. Mothers, your kids don't need you to be their best friend. They need a mother. Children, you need to understand also that a father who loves you is not a father who will never discipline you. On the contrary, if your father loves you, and if he loves God, he will discipline you at times as he looks to correct you and to teach you. It's appropriate to have discipline in a home for needed maturity and character formation. You know, this is actually what God the Father does in the lives of his children. And what better example do we have than our Heavenly Father? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 and 6. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. Then moving on to verse 11, we read, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Parents who are fueled by being liked by their children instead of being loving discipliners are doing no favors for their children. Be the parents who understand what is best, who does what is best for their children, and not what selfishly makes them feel young or look hip to their peers. Remember, verse 4 says, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. This being said, you children will realize that yet your parents are not perfect. Yes, I'm looking at you kids front row there. Your parents are certainly not perfect, but they are still the ones that God has asked to give you discipline. It would be wise if you value their experiences and take their counsel seriously, because it can be a very valuable commodity to you. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 5 says, a fool spurns his father's discipline, but whoever heeds correction shows prudence. A wise child is one who heeds correction and understands their need for discipline, who understands that consequences are sometimes very appropriate, and that they will result also in blessing as we are being trained. Children, take some notes regarding what your parents have to teach you instead of thinking they're just old school and they don't know what world you live in. You know, there's nothing new under the sun, and that same old devil does the same old tricks. So don't disregard or take your parents' counsel or discipline lightly. They likely have far more to offer you than you're aware of. Now, before we move on, let me give a quick word, which I think's appropriate, regarding the reason for providing discipline in the home, because this will really help us to stay on track. See, the purpose of biblical parental discipline is to help your child grow. And godly parenting is not easy, because it will take a tremendous amount of patience as you learn, as the parent, that is, as you learn to deal with your frustrations and not respond out of anger or hurt. See, discipline according to God's word is a means of loving correction in the midst of the process of teaching. Too often, parents use disciplinary measures and they give out punishments or hand out consequences because they are upset. At such a point, this really doesn't necessarily have anything to do with your child other than you're upset, you're annoyed. They didn't listen again. Ask yourself, so why are you going about these consequences or these punishments? Is this for your sake? Is this because you're mad? Or is this for their growth? Is this loving correction? Or is this a response, or actually maybe it's clarity, that you need to grow in your patience? Parents, seek God first and deal with your frustrations and anger so you can properly discipline when it's needed, and that you can, so that you can be in line with God's loving purposes. Discipline is always a loving agenda. So fathers, as leader in the home, never underestimate the lasting impact that your example will leave on your children, also your grandchildren. Lead in ways that will leave a spiritual heritage for the generation, or plural, generations after you. So think about that this week, fathers. Are you leading in a way in your home that will leave a spiritual heritage to your children and also to their children? Lead in ways that will help your children to recognize, to follow, and to bring praises to their Heavenly Father. Well, thirdly this morning, God-honoring relationships in the workplace. Now, certainly I'm thankful we don't have masters and slaves in our culture, but we do see principles here that affect and apply to employer-employee relationships. And once again, Christians are called to live out their love for God in the workplace. So let's look at point 3A, Christian employees. See, God wants you as an employee to show respect and reverence and to be a good servant to your employer, your supervisor, whoever you're responsible to. And notice here that it's not relevant whether you feel they deserve it or not. We always like to have the little asterisks, whether it's in the marriage, in the home, in the workplace. Well, yeah, but they better treat me well. It doesn't say that here. It doesn't say, hey, if they treat you well, you'd just be great to them. No, we don't see that. We see this is what you're to do. There's no asterisks here. There's no fine print. God is the one asking you to do this. Now, we've already covered the same principle many times already. The Christian is to walk out God's instructions, not based upon other people's performance or worthiness, but remember the words from last week, but as unto the Lord. This is why we're doing it. As unto the Lord. A wife submits, not because her husband's absolutely amazing and his leadership is impeccable. She does this because she loves Jesus. A husband loves, why? Because his wife is just the most perfect supporter and submissive mate? No, he does this because he loves Jesus. A child is obedient because they love Jesus. A parent is faithful in their teaching role because they love Jesus. And now, in a similar way, a Christian employee is faithful in their duties because, you guessed it, they love Jesus. That's the call here. Verse 5, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. As unto the Lord, just as you would obey Christ. So when you go to work this week, don't just work hard, as it says, verse 6, when their eye is on you. Now, of course, if your supervisor is looking over your shoulder, you're certainly, definitely aware that, you know, they're watching you. But you know what? We are to be reminded here that our ultimate supervisor is Jesus. He's the one you are to work diligently for and with integrity for. You know, man-pleasers will only work faithfully when the boss is looking. But we are to show up to our job ready to be God-pleasers. So when is God looking? Well, he's always there. He's always looking. He's always present. So then we answered our own question. When are we to be faithful workers with integrity? All the time. We are also told to serve wholeheartedly. Now, you know what this means? It means to treat your employer's business like it was your very own. A wholehearted work ethic means that you are looking out for your employer's best interest. Now, certainly this doesn't mean that you are to then work endless hours, that you are to sacrifice your family for your work life. No, that's certainly not what this means. But it does mean that you are to do the best job possible. You are to work very faithfully, very diligently, because it pleases God for you to be a good worker. See, sometimes we separate these things and we go, yeah, here's my spiritual life and here's my work life. And the scriptures bring it together and go, hey, these are connected. You know, God wants you to be a very good spiritual person. You ought to be a good worker. Go to your workplace and live out your life with integrity. It pleases God to be a good worker. We also see here that it's important to keep our attitudes and words in check, because Christians are called in verse 6 to win their masters, or we could say in our application in our society, our employer's favor. To win their master's favor. This simply means that your job is to serve as a testimony to others around you about your faith. Are you looking to win the favor of those around you? Are you looking to let your faith shine in the workplace? See, your relationship with Jesus is not to go on vacation or pause mode when you show up at work. It's to be right there in the center of your job. Again, this disconnect we have between, well, this is my faith life and my spiritual life and my family life, and over here's my work life. And the scriptures are saying, whoa, 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 whoa. You, Jesus is in you. You're with him wherever you go. Jesus is to shine forth in your faith, in your workplace, in your home, in your marriage. Jesus is to be right there in the center of your job. Now, do you believe that you are in your place of work for a reason? That's something you'll have to wrestle out as you consider the sovereignty of God. But I will certainly state to you that you are there for a reason. And the reason I'm talking about is not for a paycheck. That's not the reason. Do you realize that God has a purpose for you at your job? Have you been looking for those purposes lately? Do you take your lunch break asking God to guide your conversations? Do you keep your eyes open for who might need some encouragement or a shoulder to lean on? Do you seek opportunities to share your faith in Jesus and to live out your spiritual life amidst your workplace? Are you seeing opportunities before you to plant spiritual seeds? Now, some of you here might be here this morning going, yeah, it doesn't really necessarily apply to me, though, because I work in isolation for the most part, and I don't really have a whole lot of other employees around or necessarily any. But you still have many opportunities for your job to honor God, because remember, he is watching your attitude. God watches our attitude when we're at work, and he is our ultimate boss. So the point I want to remind us of is this. The workplace, being where you spend so much time, is to be a primary place for your faith to shine and be active. Your workplace, primary place for your faith. Your job is not an oops, and your job is not to be a separate part of your life. Let Jesus use your life at your workplace. Point 3b, when we think of Christian employers, could probably apply also to supervisors or people who are overseeing others. While you are called to treat your employees or your crew or those under your care in similar God-honoring ways, treat them with an overall great respect, dignity, and kindness. And this, again, is whether you think they deserve it or not. You are being called to godly treatment of your employees or your crew, irrelevant of how they treat you. Remember also that your treatment of employees directly reflects your love for Jesus, and it serves as a witness to the entire staff. Think about that. How do you lead the crew? How do you supervise people? How do you treat your employees? Because this is a witness to everybody in your company. Now, at the time of Paul, slaves played a significant part in society. Some say there were up to 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. And according to the culture, a slave was, they were not looked at as a person. They were rather considered a thing. Basically, a machine to do your work. Employers, your employees are not your machines. They are rather dearly loved creations of God. Treat them very special. Treat them as dearly loved creations of God. Evan, George, Brad, you paying attention? I'm not your machine. I'm just kidding. Get to know your employees personally. Invest in their lives. View them as your equals before God. You know why you need to view them as your equals before God? Because they are. Now, you may be the person who's responsible to tell them whether they got to clean the toilet or whether they have to go and get donuts for the rest of the crew. That's fair. Do it in kindness. Do it in ways that are helpful and encouraging. But they are your equals before the Lord. Let's never forget that. Verse 9 also reminds us that there is no favoritism with God. So be fair with all your employers. all your employees, sorry, and be an employer that walks in humility and whom even serves his employees. Ever thought about that? If you're the supervisor, or you're the owner of a company, or in some way that you are responsible to oversee others, what a testimony if you do that in humility and you do that by serving your employees. What a role reversal. Just think naturally that people would be probably even asking questions. Why does Gerald treat me this way when he's the boss? He's been doing this job for so long. Why does he do it this way? Why does Dwayne, the leader of the crew, the owner of the company, why does he treat me in a way that like I feel like we're partners? Why does Adrian, all his experience in his job, like, wow, he's patient with me and he's so quick to come and help me with a task that is so beneath him. Think of what a wonderful testimony it is to serve with humility and to go out of our way to say, let me help you. Let me be your servant. You know, I remember years ago as a young boy going to court with my dad. Now, that sounds bad, but I'll explain. I'll explain what I'm talking about here. We had done a father-son crabbing trip, and we had found out, actually, after we had already caught some crabs, and we were playing by the rules, and everything was good. And then the game warden came by, and he had explained that just recently there had been some slight changes in rules to the measurements. And we didn't know that. And I guess they say ignorance of the law is no excuse, but certainly we were not meaning any harm. And it was like an eighth of an inch we were out. And so he says, that's it. You get a ticket, and it is what it is. It was your guys' responsibility to figure this out. And so, yeah, it was a pretty hefty ticket, and you know, we were transparent with him and just shared, you know, we had been doing this already for years already, and we were also out of country. We didn't understand that there had been a change in the rules. So anyway, my dad signed us up to go to court, and we just thought we were going to make an appeal to the judge and let him at least share with him why we did what we did. And so several weeks later, we went to court seeking some mercy from the judge. And as we were waiting, we were there quite early because we had to drive from Abbotsford to Blaine or Bellingham. We came across a really nice janitor cleaning the courtroom. Judge wasn't there yet, so we thought. And so he was cleaning the courtroom before the judge came out. And my dad struck up a conversation with the janitor. And I remember the guy smiling at me, being a very nice janitor, and was very kind to us, and I think he might have even asked, what are you guys here for? And so moments later, we saw the janitor walk to the back, and then we were shocked as he put on the robe. The janitor was the judge. We had no clue. When it was our turn, he dismissed the charges. He was so kind to us. He reminded us as to how to go and check on the rules again and told us to have a great day. You know, how awesome when the big boss is seen just like an average guy who serves others. The janitor cleaning up the garbage in the aisles from people who left it behind, he was the judge. You know, in our workplaces, there's no room for pride in your position as employer. Especially if we consider the Lord's position over every one of us. He is the master of all. But he's the servant of all. Isn't that what shocked people all throughout the Gospels? Here's the master of all, the Lord of all. He's the servant. Wow. That leaves a lasting impact. See, in Greek culture, it was the epitome of success to never have to do physical work. You have arrived. Look at you. You don't have to touch a thing. to have slaves do everything for you. Jesus radically changed the tide when he physically washed the feet of his staff, the disciples. Remember how even one of them said, well, this isn't right. Like, this is so beyond. And what he said, no, no, no. You need to do this. I'm going to wash your feet. You want to make your faith shine for all to see and glorify Jesus? Serve your employees even though you are their boss. Serve them. Put their needs before your own. Value their families above your business. Value their souls above your success. Treat them as Jesus treats you. Jesus, the Lord of all, the Master, the Chief, out of love for you and I, he gave up himself on the cross for our best interest. Jesus, the Master of all, was the servant of all. You know, we don't only have to apply this to our work relationships, but in the home, in the extended family, in the community, also in the workplace, we are to treat one another in ways that will shock people, will shock them, and hopefully also help them recognize the one we serve, and that is Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for speaking forth to us in your word such practical advice this morning, such powerful advice, such advice that is so easy to understand and yet so deep and life-changing and impacting. Help us, Father, to live our lives this week understanding that our faith in you is not a separate part of our life. Every relationship we have, every activity we participate in, you are there. You want our faith to impact everything we do, everything we say, every action we respond in. Lord, we thank you that you are our perfect, great example. The one who is master over all, Lord Jesus, you came to humble yourself to death, not only just any death, but death on a cross. You did that out of your love for us. So, Father, we ask today, we ask that you will help your people here to walk out relationships in their home that would honor you, that children would respond to the call to be obedient to their parents out of love for you, that parents would be those faithful teachers, not looking to do what's easiest, but to do what is best for the child, to do what honors you, Jesus. Our Lord, I pray for each father here this morning that you'll give them insight on how to love their children and to walk forth in a discipline that is filled with love, that will be a blessing to their children and potential grandchildren. And Lord, we pray that you will use our work life and that we will understand that it's not a separate part of our life. We pray that you will use our time in the workplace to allow your light in us to shine forth, Jesus. Lord, help us to recognize opportunities to shock people around us, not for shock value, but for your glory, Jesus, that people may recognize this servant king that we serve. Lord, enable your people to walk forth this week in ways that will give great glory and honor. And all God's people said, amen.